Thank you, Joel. It's my pleasure to be here. Like Joel was saying, I've been here a couple times before. The first time was in Malmö, probably 20 years ago. By then, there was no Viking games yet. And then 12 years ago at Älkarby Holm, that was a great time, and I saw the Viking games. I think I even participated, trying to avoid injuries, like you were saying. But this is the first time that I come here knowing that I belong here. Like I shared with some people yesterday, somebody offered me a DNA test to know my roots. And to my great surprise and joy, I realized I was 52% Scandinavian. What? Yeah, I had the same reaction. Some Viking probably came down somewhere. Anywhere. Anyway, it's my privilege to be here speaking to you guys, and it's been a delightful conference. Like Pastor Chuck would say, it's a foretaste of glory divine. Just being with people we've known for so long and we so love is a great blessing. But let's pray and get into our text today. Lord, we thank you so much for this great book of 1 John, Lord, and help us to get all that you want us to get out of it, Lord. It's inexhaustible, but I know you have things you want to share with every one of us, Lord. And Lord, I feel totally inadequate to talk about the topic today of your love. I know I'm a recipient of it, and it's something beyond understanding. But help us to read and gather some information and some insights and some encouragements, some rebukes, some instructions in how to go about being your servants and your loving servants, Lord. I think feeling inadequate is a good thing because you'll have to take over, Lord, and you'll have to be the one sharing your word with those dear people, Lord, through my poor words, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just before starting, I would agree with what I said before about this book being at the same time very simple and very hard to structure, to understand, to analyze. It is a very simple book. Actually, when you start, if you get some teaching in reading the Greek language, the very first book that you'll be translating or reading in the text will be 1 John. Why? Because the vocabulary is pretty reduced. There are not many, many words. After just a few weeks of studying the Greek language and being able to decipher it, you can read through, and you know love, you know light, darkness, agape, and very soon you feel like hey, I'm reading the Bible in its original language. Well, then you try to read Paul in the Greek, and then you realize you don't know Greek yet. But it's that simple, and it's really not hard to understand, and expounding it, it seems like a futile work, because it's all there. But at the same time, we said it's a difficult one because we, as Westerners, we like to think linearly. We like to think, you know, point A, point one, sub point A, B, C, second point two, and, you know, we feel like we've exhausted the topic and we're happy and we rest. But John is from the Middle East. And I hear that even today in the Middle East, It's more of a circular reasoning that people use to exchange information and feelings. And actually, when you think of it, you know, today when I see you, I'm not going to say, hey, first, hi, my name is Pierre. Second, I'm from France. You know, you're going to exchange information, and then you'll ask me, where are you from in France? You know, I'm dark place on the French Riviera, you know, Nice. The sun shines only 340 days a year. And that's the way we talk with other friends. You know, we don't give an outline of what we're going to say when we're just chatting with people. And I have that feeling that the Apostle John is just chatting with his audience, his people. And I hope you feel the warmth of John. Just the words he uses, my little children. There is so much love and grace and wisdom. And I wish, you know, you could sense that as we read the book, you know, because it's so important to know that there's a lot of benevolence and love pouring out of that old man. I can relate more and more with the old man part of it. So we are, you know, still trying to find a plan. And Mark alluded to it last night, saying that the first two chapters are talking about fellowship, and the rest of the letter is talking about something better than fellowship. It's sonship, being a child of God. And John wants us to know that we know that we are Christians. So he gives us tests to know if we really belong to Scandinavia. It's not a DNA test, but it could be in a sense. You know, there is... And he likes contrast, you know, darkness and light, love and hatred, truth and lies. And so he talks about obedience, love, and truth. And those are three tests that he applies to first the fellowship and then to the sonship. If I obey his word, if I have love for God and his people, if I live in the truth, then I should know that I know that I'm a Christian, that my DNA is there, connecting me to the Lord. I like what Niels shared last night with Dave Guzik. You know, can you do a message without quoting Dave Guzik? Yes, I can, but why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do such a stupid thing? And so we're going to start verse 7. I might read we'll read from 7. Let's see, where is 1 John 7 to 12. I read in the ESV version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us, that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen. And to quote Dave Guzik. The first couple words, beloved, let us love one another, in the Greek language sounds better. It is agapetoi agapomen. And you recognize the word agape. It means those who are loved, let us love. Let us love. That's the introduction of that passage by Pastor Dave Guzik. Agapetoi agapomen. That famous word agape, and we've alluded to the fact that there are several kinds of love. And in French, like in English, people think there are many words for love in French, but not so. We have the same word love or like, aimer, apprécier. But there are, we use the same word to say, I love ice cream, I love peanuts, I love my country, I love my children, I love my wife, and hopefully there is a difference in those loves, in quantity, in quality, in duration, in meaningfulness. And the Greek is a more precise language, and they have four words. Dave alluded to that last night. There is the a word that's not used in the Bible, which is the romantic love, it's eros. We're going to see that God is love. But eros was a god. Love was a god to that culture. And I have to say, unfortunately, this is pretty much our culture today. Love is almost an idol. You see people falling in love, and that's what they want in a relationship. It's not the duration, it's not, you know, cultivating bonds and creating a family and having, you know, a long love in the same direction. What they enjoy is falling in love. Oh, wow. And that's why they drop people and they have courtship with others. But that's the eros kind of love, which is the Hollywood love, you know, the stars and the glitter and the magazines and the Oscars, you know, and all those things, typical of the worldliness of the world. At the same time, it refers to the romantic love, to even the physical love, and this is needed in a Christian marriage. But only in the framework of marriage is it a good thing. Otherwise, it's like a fire that burns everything. Then there is another kind of love. It's the word storge, which is the love you have inside a family. And it's only used once in the Bible, and it's when it's lacking. Something is very wrong when there is no storge in the family. When people are fighting, when the children are not loving their parents and the parents are not loving each other. And that's another kind of love. It's the affectionate love. We also know of the phileo love, which is more about friendship. And Philadelphia is the love of the brothers. That's the name of the city in Greece and in the States. And those three kinds of love are kind of conditional. You know, I love being with you, that's phileo, because we go fishing together. You like fishing. But if one day to the next you stop loving fishing, I'm not sure I want to be around you anymore, because I'll find someone else to go fishing with. And then there is that agape love. It's selfless, sacrificial love. It's loving till it hurts. It's loving till it makes you get up before your wife to change the diapers. It seeks the best for the object of that love. There is nothing warranting that love from the object of it. I love you because I've so decided to do it. And that's the kind of love that we are loved with by the Lord, by God. And there was an ad in France years ago about a drink that had a special taste. And they used to say that drink has a taste that came from somewhere else, from the sky. And that agape love is a love that comes from somewhere else. We can work at the others, storge, phileo, eros, but we can't manufacture agape love. It's only something we can receive and embrace. Paul in Romans 5:5 says that it's poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You receive it and you rejoice in it. And you try to reciprocate it to around you or to point people to that love. You can't give it yourself, but only through the Spirit working through you. And then we go into that spiral staircase that Mark so aptly described. We're going to go around and around. We're talking about love. Wherever love has been born of God and knows God. And you see, we've already heard that before. And that's what's confusing when you try to get a clear outline with no repetition. Forget it. Just enjoy climbing up the staircase and seeing the light from one side, from another side. It's a good thing. I'm going to try not to get too detailed. Mark mentioned to me, and that was a good advice, that if we try to be too precise, looking at every part of the sentences, we might get lost very quickly, or you might fall asleep. And that would be such a shame, to fall asleep talking about the love of God. I'm going to try to show you 7 good reasons why we should love one another. The first one is that God, love is from God. It is said in verse 7. He is the source of love. It's only something that's communicated to us. Verse 7 tells us that it's a sign that I'm born again. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If I don't have love in my heart, I may doubt my salvation. I should doubt my salvation. We've seen that in the Gospel of John. John 13:35. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How can you be more precise or clearer than that? And to me, it's a big shame of the church that there are so many fighting. There is so much fighting going on. Even in our midst, Calvary Chapel, I never thought I would see the day when people are taking sides. Are we showing the world we are his disciples by dividing? And I mean, it's okay to part ways, but not to say hard things, harsh things, and let bad feelings of sometimes hatred come into your heart. Love is also the measure of our knowledge of God. If I have love for one another, if we have love one for another, it means I know God. It's not the size of your Bible. It's not the number of verses that you know by heart. Those are good things that show that you know God. You know, I go to every meeting available at church. I'm so good. It's not the length of your prayers or the tones of your prayers. Oh, Lord, please bless these brothers. If that's the way you've been taught to pray, go for it, you know, as long as it's sincere and you're not trying to impress anyone, because you're not surely going to impress God if you make a pretense of loving others. But loving in a sacrificial way can't be counterfeited. If I know God well, there will be a family resemblance. I will start to love and get up early in the morning to help my wife. And to be sure, and that's the thing John often does, he repeats the same idea, but in a negative way, to make sure there is no escaping his, what he's saying. That's, he says, anyone who does not love does not go, because God is love. God is love. God is love. Ding, 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 ding. God is love. Those three words are absolutely amazing. To finish the seven reasons, when we love, we are like God in a small sense. We can hate others, and we're just like ferocious animals. We can be indifferent to others. We are like the trees and the sea. You know, you can be crying, and I walk by you, I don't even notice, and I don't pay attention. But when I partake in your suffering, I am more like God. And verse 12 tells us that His love is perfected in us. You know, practice makes perfect, the old saying. And the verse 13, love is the fruit of the Spirit. And that should reassure us that if we have love in us, it's been poured out by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, Romans 5:5, and we know we are in the right relationship with God. That appeases our hearts. If the enemy wants to instill doubt, we know that we are children of God when we have that feeling of love towards others. God is love. We've seen that in verse 8. We're going to see it in verse 16. Verse 14, let's read from verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Three little words will command those. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Talk about being repetitious in your speech. Often we feel it's a bad thing, but when it's led by the Spirit, we know that the Spirit wants us to get it. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let that resound in your hearts and souls. If I want to love God, I must love my brother. Verse 14 shows us that there is a mission of love. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Dave Guzik, to quote him again, or just by memory from what he was sharing yesterday, you know, it's one thing somebody runs into the water to jump and says, I love you, I want to save you, but that's nothing for you. But God had a mission. He sent his Son, and that hurt him so badly we can't comprehend the depth of that sorrow and pain it represented. He ran into the water where you were struggling, drowning in your sins and hopelessness, and he picks you up and dies and says, now you go live. That's the mission. He is the Savior of the world. I read that it was a title that the Roman emperors liked to use for themselves. Except they had no power to really save anyone from the real sickness of humanity, which is our sin. We have that sin problem. And I like to reflect the fact that at the heart of every problem, there is the problem of the heart. Sometimes you say, yeah, but there was an earthquake and 20,000 people were killed. Or, well, why were they killed? Were they supposed to be living in that dangerous area? Weren't there some promoters and people making money to set up housing where it should never have been built? That was the problem, was in the heart of the people doing that. And there might be some acts of God, as the insurance companies call them. You know, you're struck by lightning. Well, maybe you shouldn't have been outside walking with your fishing pole extended. And he came to save us from that. It was made manifest. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It could have remained just beautiful words, beautiful songs. I love you, my dear children, God could have said, but he proved it. And he proved it historically. And we go back to the reason why John is writing this letter, to combat the heresies of the Gnosis, the Gnostics, the Docetist, which says, you know, he appeared to be God, but he appeared to be a man. The problem at the time, they believed he was God, but they didn't believe he was a man. So they tried to divide the two things. John 3:17, God didn't send his son in the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. That was the mission of Jesus. And from eternity past, I like to, you know, get people to think of how long Jesus and the Father have been together and with the Holy Spirit, you know. It's the vanishing point of the vanishing point. And when you are there, you go twice far back. And that is not quite far enough. Eternity is a long time. Woody Allen says it's a long time at the end. It's a long time all over, past and future. And that closeness of the Father and his Son and the Spirit was broken by a loving decision of all of them. I've been married to Nancy for 45 years, and we know we are not eternal, but it's hard to imagine being without her. And it's only 45 years. I mean, how many days is that? But when the Father sent the Son and they were separated at the time of the cross, we can't fathom the depths of the sacrifice. It was real. It was a great cost to pay for us. And the mission was a success. Now, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, verse 16. And John is going to repeat himself. God is love. Three little words. There is a great commentator of the Bible. What's his name? Dave Guzik. Someone else. Maybe I don't have his quote here with me. It's the Daily Bible guy. What's his name, Nance? He has a whole series.
Barclay,
exactly. He's great for historical data, not so great for supernatural things. He tends to be a little Sadducean, where he doesn't believe some of the miracles. But he was sharing that affirmation, God is love, answers many, many questions we have regarding creation. Why did God create man and the universe? Well, because God is love, and love wants an object. We're sharing with a dear brother who is grieving the loss of his son, and he was sharing that grief is when love doesn't have a place to land. That love that was bubbling up inside the Trinity needed a way to be touching others. So God created the creation. It also answers the question of the redemption. God wanted to keep loving us and to be deserving of his love. He had to send his son die for us. It's also an answer to the questions where we are going, an abode where we will be with him forever. Remember, it's a long time. Those three little words are the key and answers to many, many of our questions. We have other, we probably could devote a whole chapter, a whole session, or a whole life trying to explain those three words. God is love. It's not just now, yet he was love, he will be love forever, and he loves you. I think knowing that you're loved by God transforms your life. And as pastor, we see many people who don't believe in that God's love, that God really loves them. Why? Because they tend to measure love by their circumstances. If I'm healthy, if I have enough to eat, if I have enough money to function, then I know God loves me. But if that stops, then how could a loving God allow this? You probably heard that phrase many, many people. If God is love, why is there so many wrong things in the world? And you don't want to give pat answers to those questions, but you need to be sure in your soul that you know why. The world as it is today is not the world that God designed for us to live in. He gave us the freedom to accept his love or to reject it. To be real, love has to be free. If when I first met Nancy, I had put a gun behind her back and says, tell me you love me, she might have said, I love you. That wouldn't have done much for my heart. And in a similar fashion, God wants us to love us to love him freely. So we have the right to turn that down, that love. It's kind of stupid when you know what it is and what it entails and what it gives and what a beautiful thing it is. But he won't force us. So we are blessed to be recipient of that love. It says also love, by this love is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. The idea that we have confidence that in the day of judgment. It's amazing how many people don't have that confidence. Even Christians, you ask them, you know, are you sure you are going to be with God for eternity? And they say, no, I can't say that. Who could say that? Well, if you read the Bible, these things I have written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and in him you have eternal life. You have life. So it's a shame when we be warming pews weeks after weeks, years after years, and still doubt the love of God, and our future is insured. We will be with him forever and ever. And if this was nice, it's just a foretaste of glory divine, as Pastor Chuck would say. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. As he is now in heaven, so also are we now in this world. What is he doing in heaven? We know that he's representing us before the Father, and we should be now on earth representing him before sinners. I was blessed to talk with young people last night and pray with some of them that want to be missionaries and even go to dangerous places because they want to represent God to those people who don't know him yet. And God is in heaven doing a wonderful job. But the question is, are we doing on earth a job as good as he is doing in heaven in glory? It's not by our own strength that we can accomplish that. It's by depending upon his resources, his spirit, his word, the love he puts in our hearts that we can extend to others. God never wanted his people to live in fear, in terror. There was no fear on earth until Satan and sin entered the world. That's when Adam and Eve became fearful and hid. They say there are two great motivations in life. One is love, the other is fear. Why do you pay your taxes? Because I love the government and the way they use the money we give them so much. It blesses my heart, so I'm going to add a little. No, you're not going to add a little bit. You will hire some people to help you pay the least possible amount possible. Yeah, you don't want to give them anything. But if my son asked me to give him €5, you know, to go with his friends, you know, and I have a 20-euro bill in my pocket, you know, I'll give him the 20. I said, bring some back maybe, but, you know, love doesn't count. Love is so relaxing and so enjoyable. And fear is, you know, your body is tense. You have the gastric juices, you know, churning in your stomach, and it's not pleasant. Fear is not a pleasant feeling. I forgot the name of the writer, but there's a beautiful book where he talks about the house of love and the house of fear. And it's worth thinking in your mind how many things you do because of fear. Fear how you will appear to others. Fear of danger, fear of accident, fear of, you name it. Sickness, fear of viruses, fear and fear. And God wants you to move, leave that old address in the house of fear and to move with him in the house of love. That really spoke to my heart the first time I heard that analogy and made me think, you know, what am I doing today? Is that based on fear or is it based on love? A great motivation. We know judgment is coming, but whoever has trusted in Jesus has no need to be fearful. We don't have to fear to meet the Lord. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Those things are good things. You have the power of the spirit. You know you're loved and you can behave, you know, and your emotions are under control because, hey, there's nothing to worry about. Paul in Romans 8:15, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as son by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And we've since then realized that it's more than being adopted. It's being considered like his sons, his children. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Again, love is much superior to fear. And when there is a true love for God and his people, there is no fear of a coming judgment because you're walking where he wants you to walk. You're in agreement with his will and he's going to keep blessing you. And then verse 19 is so important. We love God because we were very generous people and sensible people, and we knew it was a good thing to do. No, we love him because we love. It's not, the him is not in the original text. The ability to love him and others came because he first loved us. In Romans 8, and we've alluded to that, some speakers have mentioned that before, God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be deserving of his love. Remember, he decided to love us. He wanted his love to be able to land somewhere, and he has chosen us. We are like the airport of God's love. Arrival what time? All the time, if we are available. And that is a big principle that I discovered in Calvary, is that God is the initiator of everything. So many religions try to deserve God's love by doing things, imposing rules on people, wanting to decide what should be done so that God would, that guy is pretty good there. No, God is the one who initiates. And that translates into many aspects of church life. You have many churches where, you know, you ask, well, we need some workers for the children's ministry, you know, and if you don't do it, you know, we'll let your kids run amok, and we don't. So you better sign up. No, you talk about what God has done for you. And you want to try to reciprocate in a very infinitesimal way by doing something for him. And that's the right motivation. You know, it's not fear. It will be love. You want to help the, you know, somebody is nice with you. You want to reciprocate. And God is the initiator. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God is a spirit, and we cannot see a spirit only in our spirit, in a sense. The spirit tells our spirit that we are children of God. I heard a commentary of that verse that really stuck with me. And it's kind of a scary thought. Do you have people you can't stand around you? And I'm not even talking about people in the church, but especially people in the church, people you don't want to be around. You know, if you see them coming one way, you go out the other way. It's just me. I'm sorry. I repent. But it says that really the way we love the least lovable person around us is the way we love God. Wow. That guy I can't stand, I'd better start loving him. Otherwise, it means I don't love God very much at all. And that's, I leave that thought with you if you need that encouragement to love the unlovable. And there are many unlovable people, but they are all desperate for God's love. When nobody has seen God, he had to send his son. And Jesus told Philip, what? You have been with me for 3 years and you ask me what God is like. In Jesus, we who came to save us, he also came to give us the perfect picture of the Father. And you know, there is that prejudice thing that the God of the Old Testament was cruel, and the gentle Jesus is a great God and a loving God. No, from the start, you know, love was the idea of the Trinity, the three of them, and it's a beautiful thing. Love, love, all you need is love. It was a song by the Beatles. They were probably not realizing that they were singing the truth. They were more thinking of Hollywood love, their girlfriends and the glitter and I won't say they didn't know what they were doing. I'd like to end that meditation by the text of a song. I was at a conference in Austria 1 year, and Kay Smith. There was a time of silence, of, you know, worship. After the worship, it was kind of an afterglow. And she asked aloud, she said, Chuck, why don't you sing the love of God? I'm not going to sing it, though I might be, no, I reassure you. But I want to read the words of it. It was written by Frederick Lehmann in 1907. The music, the melody is kind of old and not very exciting, though it's been jazzed up a bit in some circles. But the words are amazing. I'll just read a few stanzas. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And the refrain is, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' songs. And the last stanza, it was belted out by Pastor Chuck, you know, the love of God, so rich and pure. And then the last stanza stuck in my mind because it's so beautiful. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What a beautiful description of God's love. Let's pray. Lord, we just said, it's kind of futile to try to talk about your love. We can start exhausting the first little bit of it, Lord. But we thank you for your word and all that it tells us, Lord. Help us to receive and embrace that amazing love, Lord, and help us to pour it out to others around us, Lord, through your power, through your spirit, for your glory, Lord. We pray these precious things in your precious name. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.